His Healing Hands is heading out Friday to Peru. So that is a group that we want to be praying for as they do their different things there, their outreaches and what do they call them, festivals there. I don't think he wants to go. I'm just saying. I think he knows what's on the other end of that trip. Yeah, I don't think that's his problem. Much as I'd like to tell myself that, but also, quick, shut the door. I'm not sure where Jessie went. She may have gone out. Jessie Lim, the gal playing the bass here, she's headed to Indonesia in a couple weeks with Global Sharing to do a medical mission there. So where'd she go? Oh, there you are. Make yourself known. Yeah. So that man's talking about me. So just we want to pray. Let's pray real quick for both these trips. Lord, we just thank you that we get to be light to the world, as we just sang. And we just pray for these two groups headed out. God, we pray that they would bring light to a dark world, and through that bring glory to the name of God and Jesus the Christ, who died on our behalf. So God, go before them, prepare the way, and Lord, just open up many, many doors for them for ministry and for glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Shelley makes this job look really easy, but there's a lot more to it. It's just so amazing. You know, we just kind of tell her, here's what we're going to, you know, here's what I'm going to preach on. And the song she comes up with, just to prepare us as worshipers to hear God's word. And that a light, I want to be a light to the world. That's John 9, which we're going to talk a little bit about today. If you want to open your Bibles up, we're going to spend most of our time in Luke 18 as we get back to our study of the book of Luke. But that's so much of what we want to talk about today. So thank you for preparing our hearts in that. But we are returning back to Luke chapter 18. We're kind of going a little bit backwards because just the timing that we had of who is here and who is not here. But I want to return, get us back, our minds back to Luke 18 and the context of what is going on here, because it's so important that we understand that. We see back in, we're going to be in 35 to 43, where the blind man receives his sight. Bartimaeus is his name. But we're going to see here in chapter 18, even going back to verse 9, if you remember a few weeks ago when Mike preached on the Pharisee and the publican. Remember, with the Pharisee and the publican, the self-righteousness resulted in an inflated view of self and therefore a deflated sense of God and a distorted sense of values, what is important in the kingdom. And that all kept him out of the kingdom. He said that he left not being justified. And then Jesus had the encounter with the rich young ruler, who had such a love for the things of this world over and above the things of God, that those things kept him, that love kept him out of the kingdom of God. And then last 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mike preached on Zacchaeus and the conversion of Zacchaeus. And actually the passage that comes after the one we're looking at today in chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, where we saw true repentance and a willingness to give up everything in exchange for eternal life in the kingdom of God. And so we have these two characters that were basically kept out of the kingdom of God because of their choices, and one from Zacchaeus a couple weeks ago, and then today when we look at Bartimaeus, that entered into the kingdom of God because of their willingness to give up on this life and look forward to the next. So in the middle of this account, we have Bartimaeus receiving his sight. And the telling of these accounts by Luke, and then we'll also look at the synoptic gospel writers, they provide a vivid contrast to those who joyfully enter into the kingdom of God versus those who sadly do not enter into salvation. These accounts provide for us now both instruction and warning. Instruction as to what is required for salvation, and warning as to what can impede us from that salvation. And even for us as Christians, it gives us a warning regarding our own hearts towards the world. Now, there's a wider context that I want to make sure that we come back to. It's a problem with going through a book and we just take, you know, a little bit of scripture, a little bit of scripture, a little bit of scripture. Sometimes we lose kind of the big picture. Okay, so let's not get lost in the forest because we're looking at the trees. We still want to see the forest. So that we have this wider context, even going back to Luke chapter 9, verse 51. You may remember it was probably 3 years ago we were here, but it says, as the time drew near for him, that's Jesus, to ascend to heaven. So he's ready to go to heaven, right? It says, Jesus resolutely set his face to Jerusalem. So Jesus has, since Luke 9:51, Jesus has set his face, that is, he has been determined to go to Jerusalem, and he's told his disciples, we've learned through Scripture, he's going to Jerusalem to be basically beat and put to death. Okay, that's God's plan for him. That's what he's resolutely doing. So he has been journeying now to Jerusalem, and he's almost there. And then we have this whole context even of the synoptic gospels. That is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's a synopsis. We call them the synoptic gospels because there's a synopsis of Jesus' life on this earth. The synoptic gospel, where we have all three books, contain this account of Bartimaeus receiving his sight. And so we learn different things. We'll look at all three of them. And in Matthew chapter 20, by the way, if you have a pen and a piece of paper, I'm going to give you a lot of verses that you're not going to have up on the screen. So if you just want to jot all these down, because we're going to go really fast. Sorry. They say I have 35 minutes, so I only have 40 minutes to get out of here. All right, so Matthew chapter 20, somebody caught that. So in Matthew chapter 20, we learn that there's two blind men. And both of them are unnamed. And we learn that Jesus touches them to heal them. We'll talk more about that. In Mark chapter 10, which is where the account is there, we learn the name of one of the blind men, Bartimaeus. Okay? And Mark even tells us what that means. Bar means son of. Timaeus is Timothy. He's the son of Timothy. Okay, and the scholars, many scholars believe that the reason Mark tells us his name is that Bartimaeus went on to become a very significant member of the church that was in Jerusalem as he followed Christ. Matter of fact, many believe that he was one of the 120 that were in the room when Christ was resurrected. It just again, it's all extra biblical, but this is the thought, and that he mentions Bartimaeus because people would have known who he was as he was writing to them. So we get more detail, and we'll look at that as we go through the account. So there's a lot going on here in Luke chapter 18, and we really have to comprehend this full context, because when we understand this account in its context, that informs our interpretation of the passage, and therefore the application, okay? Interpretation always comes before application, so it helps us interpret it, and then we can apply it. The account itself, while only nine verses, is part of this greater context that's so much richer and so much deeper. So let's look at the account of Bartimaeus. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Okay, so let's just look, let's work through the account, and then questions and applications. So verse 35 and 36, Jesus approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Why is he begging? He's begging because he's a blind man, and as a blind man, he's completely rejected by his culture. He's completely rejected by even his family. Remember in John chapter 9, when Jesus heals the man, that was blind from birth, right? And then all this commotion takes place because they're trying to figure out, was it a real miracle? Was he really blind from birth? What do? They say, go and ask whom? Go and ask his parents. He had parents, but he was still begging because a beggar was so low in that culture that even his own parents did not support him. His only means of support would be that of begging. Matter of fact, there's only one group of people that were lower than blind people in that culture, and that was tax gatherers, right? And who did Jesus go to next? The tax gatherer. That's important. Don't miss that. Okay? So he's rejected by his family. He's rejected by society. He's limited now to begging. And he's begging by the road. And that's important, especially this time, because it's a good opportunity, given the pilgrimage of people, especially Jews, that were going through Jericho on their way to Jerusalem. Okay, so Jesus has been up in Nazareth and now and in Galilee, and now he's coming down, right, his face resolutely to Jerusalem. And because it's the Passover, a lot of Jews are making this pilgrimage. And it's actually a direct shot from Galilee to Jerusalem, but you have to go through Samaria. And any good Jew wouldn't go through Samaria because it's cursed and they're a cursed people. So they went down the eastern side of the Jordan River, and then through Perea, and when they got to Jericho, then they would cross and go through Jericho and then up the mountain road, up the 5,000 feet up to Jerusalem. So all these people are coming through at this time. So it's a good time to be a beggar, because you got all these people that are going that want to do good things because they're going, and so they would do it. So he's by the road going there. And then he hears this crowd, so he inquires who it is, and they tell him, who is it? Jesus of Nazareth, right? They told him Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Jesus would have been well known at this time. Would have had a large crowd with him, no doubt. And they just tell him, hey, look, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. This is important because, first of all, the name by saying this, it just separates Jesus from all the other Jesuses, right? Which Jesus is it? Oh, it's Jesus from Nazareth, right? It's just a way of, we do it today. We usually say maybe by professions rather than, you know, like Bob the Builder or Dora the Explorer or you know, some children's ministry, way too many years. But it's just a way of designating him. It's what's important here is that Jesus is described in a way that would describe any man. Okay? And by now, again, Jesus would be well known. But then look at verse 38. Look at Bartimaeus' response. And he, that's Bartimaeus, called out saying, Jesus, not Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now note three things here about Bartimaeus' statement. First, notice Bartimaeus' sight. Okay? The blind man sees what the people that have eyesight don't see. He saw what the crowd couldn't see. Son of David is the title of the heir of the Messianic throne. That's the title that's given to Christ as the one who has the right to fulfill the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7, where God promises that David is going to have a greater son who is going to reign and is going to have an everlasting kingdom. And who is David's greater son? They all knew that greater son was not Solomon. They all knew that there was a greater son other than Solomon. There was a coming son who would have an eternal kingdom. Solomon didn't have a very successful kingdom at all. As a matter of fact, it's from his sons that the kingdom was divided. They all knew that there was coming another king that was in the line of David. And that's why it's so important that the New Testament opens up, and when it opens up in Matthew, it gives a genealogy of Jesus right back through Joseph to David. And in Luke gives a genealogy of Jesus right back through Mary to David. Mary was in the line of David, and so was Joseph. And so Jesus was fully by fatherly right and by blood an heir to David's throne. And everyone knew this, that the son of David was the Messiah, God's choice for the eternal throne. It's a designation used throughout Scripture. And now after years of oppression by the Greeks and then the Romans, Jews were more and more looking for and praying for the coming of the Son of David. It was the cry and the tribute of the people when Christ entered Jerusalem, which we'll start to look at now in the triumphal entry. They yelled, as they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. So Bartimaeus has sight and sees what the crowd doesn't. Look at Bartimaeus' cry. It says he called out. The word means to raise a cry, to speak with a high, strong voice. It's used of John the Baptist when he says John the Baptist was crying out in the wilderness. It's used of Jesus when he cried out at the cross, Father, why have you forsaken me? In Acts, the word is variously translated shout or loudly declaring. Matthew actually uses a different word to describe this. And the word that he uses, it's used in the Bible of the insane, of epileptics, of demon-possessed people, and of women in childbirth. It's the strength of this word is crying out. And not only does the word mean to be loud and intense, but it also has a sense of desperation to it. Remember when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he came back down, the disciples had been trying to get the demon out of this demon-possessed boy, and they couldn't do it. This is the same word is used by that boy's father when Jesus comes down in Luke 9:38. He says, and a man from the crowd shouted. That's our word, crying out. The man of the word shouted, saying, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy. Feel this desperation there. That's the same desperation that Bartimaeus had. Jesus, have mercy on me, as he cries out to the Son of David. Even in our own context, again, this context is so important here. In chapter 18, verse 7, remember the parable of the unrighteous judge? And in the end, then the judge gives in and says, yeah, I'll help you. And Jesus said, just like he heard the cries of this woman, Jesus hears the cries of the elect when they cry out for justice. And this cry he also has a sense of repentance to it. He says, have mercy on me. He confesses his pitiful condition, recognizing no merit or having anything to offer in return for his salvation. So we see Bartimaeus' sight, we hear his cry, but now we see even his persistence. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. So here's all this group of people with Jesus, all the Jesus followers are pushing him aside and telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. New word that Luke uses here for crying out, kragazo. It means to cry aloud, to shout. It's used of one that's yelling out over the sounds of others to get their attention. It's the word that John uses in John 12 when describing the crowds during Jesus' triumphal entry, when they're yelling and shouting, Hosanna, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. But it's also the same word that is used to probably many in that same crowd that shouted out over the crowd, crucify him, crucify him. Even when Pilate offered to give him an exchange for another, they shouted, crucify him. Bartimaeus knows that Christ is in his midst. He's desperate. He's also persistent. And he cries out over the noise of the crowd and even over the demands of those of the religious leaders and the religious multitude who would silence him. So he continues to cry out to Jesus the Christ, louder and all the more. And this should be our heart's cry every day. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's not a half-hearted seeking. This attitude is what Jesus was referring to on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what Bartimaeus was doing. He was hungering. He was thirsting. He knew that only the Son of David could have mercy on him and the mercy that he needed. So he's desperately crying out for that mercy. And then we see Jesus' response. And I want to look carefully at this. I want you to look carefully at what Jesus' response is to Bartimaeus. verses 40 and 41. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." Five things that Jesus does here. Okay, don't miss them. Five things that Jesus does here. First thing he did, he stopped. He stopped. Seems simple enough, but don't miss it. Because here is where we see the heart of Jesus. Jesus, who had resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem, stops. A lowly blind beggar gets in his way, and Jesus stops. A man tossed aside by society cries out, and Jesus stops. A nuisance in the eyes of the religious leaders leading the multitude persists in his cries, and Jesus stops. Stop for a moment and let that sink in. He had a task to do. He was on a mission. He had resolutely set his face to Jerusalem. There were things to do, including his own death. But he stops. Everybody else is pushing this guy aside. Everybody else is telling this guy, be quiet. And Jesus stops. Because he hears him. Jesus is never too busy to hear the desperate cries of one seeking healing. Jesus doesn't see the lowly and the forgotten, the least and the last and the left out of society in the same way the world does. And sadly, even the same way some Christians see them. No, Jesus heard the cry of the hurting even over the shallow hallelujahs being sounded out from the crowd. Jesus stopped. And he'll stop for you when you cry out in desperation to him. Even when the world kicks you to the curb, Jesus will stop. Secondly, we learn from Matthew's account that Jesus had compassion on Bartimaeus. Thirdly, he interacts with Bartimaeus. And notice how he interacts with him. He acknowledges Bartimaeus. Okay? Unlike the others, whose only acknowledgement, if any, was to silence him and push him aside, Jesus stops and calls him to himself. Which is the second thing to notice. He speaks directly to Bartimaeus. I mean, he could have been going down the road. Peter, come here. See that blind guy over there that's yelling? Go over there and heal him. Catch back up with us. I got to go find a little short guy that's in a tree down the street. Right? Could he not have done that? No. He stops. Come here. Bring him here. And he talks to him personally. How do you walk past people on the street that are obviously homeless? I hope they don't ask me for money. Oh, I don't know what to do. What did that preacher say to do the other day? Right? Jesus stopped. He engaged him. He talked with him. He speaks directly to him. Thirdly, he submits to him. What's it say? He looks at him. What do you want me to do for you? Now this gets a little bit lost in the context of Luke because this isn't really Luke's focus. But in Matthew and Mark, it's a big part of their focus, so we have to go there. We go back, even back to the context, so this is in Matthew chapter 20. Even going back to the context of Matthew chapter 19, it's Matthew 19 where Jesus has the encounter with the rich young ruler. Right? He says, hey, give up everything you have and follow me. The guy says, I can't do that. He walks away, and it saddens Jesus. Does it sadden the disciples? No. What do the disciples say? Peter always talks for the disciples. He's the one with the mouth. But he's saying what everybody else is thinking, okay? So don't blame just Peter. Peter's thinking, we gave up everything. We did what you told us to him to do. Hey, Jesus, what's in it for us? Right? That's basically what Peter says after this encounter with the rich young ruler. So that brings about a parable that Jesus tells about the vineyard workers. That's the one where he goes and hires the people, and they work for 12 hours, and he hires some others, and then pays them all the same. And the parable begins with and ends with those who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. Right? In other words, you don't come to Christ for what you get out of it. You come to Christ because he's gracious, and you just do it because of his grace and his glory. Right? Jesus no more says the first will be last and the last will be first. And here come James and John, one account with their mom, the other account they're not. And what do they say? Hey, we want to be first. Are these people listening? The very first thing they say, hey, we want privilege in the kingdom. This is just, Jesus has such patience. But then I remind myself, he has such patience with me too. That wasn't meant to be funny, but that's okay. So we pick up the account, and this is in both Matthew 20 and Mark 10, but we'll read it from Matthew's Gospel, verses 25 to 28. So they just said, hey, we want preferment. Jesus, all this stuff about serving people, being last. And he says, he called them to himself. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great men exercised authority over them. What's he say? It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but what? But to serve. What does he do to Bartimaeus? What can I do for you? Because right after he says, Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, he walks into Jericho and has this encounter with Bartimaeus. How can I serve you? Applying what he just told them. This is how we deal with the lost, the lowly, the castaways of our society. Fourthly, and we see this from Matthew's account again, he touches Bartimaeus. And Luke, he just says, be healed, and he's healed. And Matthew tells us he touched his ears. Don't miss the importance of that. Don't underestimate the importance of that. Not only in the fact that he healed him with the touch, but the fact that he touched a man that society would not even acknowledge. I mean, we see this in India, where we deal with the lowest of the low, the lowest caste, and these poor women, people won't even look at them. And when they come in the room, when they first start the conferences, they won't hardly even look you in the eye. And then our ladies just go up and they hug them. And they just, they don't know what to do. And then by the end of the time, they're so different in the way they respond to our ladies. In April, we were there and we were in the slums because we work with a lady that has a ministry to widows in the slums there in Calcutta. And our ladies washed their feet. You think that didn't mean a lot to them? They were like, oh, no, we should be washing your feet. Nope. And our ladies washed their feet. It was a glorious thing to see. So don't miss the fact that Jesus, he stopped. He talked to him. He acknowledged, just acknowledging him when people wouldn't even acknowledge him. Talked to him. Submitted to him. Touched him. And finally he healed him. Jesus said, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. He healed him physically, but he also healed him spiritually. Where Luke says your faith has made you well, it literally means your faith has saved you. The word here is sozo, which is the Greek word in the New Testament that means salvation. It's not iomai, which would be the word would mean for a health, for healing, physically. Oh, don't miss what Jesus did here. Don't miss what Jesus did here. And then we get to Bartimaeus' response to Jesus. Jesus interacts with him, and then responds. And the response is one of genuine faith. First, we see that he left all that he had. We get this from Mark 10:50. He says, they said, hey, Jesus wants to talk to you. Come here. He throws aside his cloak. He jumped up and he came to Jesus. Now, before you think he's just throwing the thing aside because it's in his way, that's all he had. That's what he slept on. That's what he covered up with when the nights were cold. That's all he had. He threw it away. Now contrast that to the rich young ruler who didn't give up anything even when Jesus told him that's what he needed to do. He never asked Bartimaeus to give up what he had. He just gave it up, left all that he had. Secondly, he had faith that Jesus was the Messiah. This is why Jesus told him, your faith has made you well. We've already talked about, okay, so how do we know that he had faith? We already talked about the fact that he called him the Son of David, right? So he knew that he was the Messiah, referred to him as the Son of David. He also addressed him as Lord. Hey, Kyria. He says, what can I do for you? Lord, I want to receive my sight. So he addressed him as Lord when responding to his question. And then just the fact that he asked for sight. Okay? Why did he know to ask for sight? Wouldn't it have been a lot easier just to ask for food? Ask for money? Remember when Peter was going into the temple and the beggar asked him when Peter started talking to him, he looked because he was expecting that they were going to give him money. Not this guy. He wasn't looking for food or money. He knew to ask for sight. Because he knew that this wasn't just any man, it was the Messiah. And what did he know about the Messiah? What everybody else should have known. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This is Jesus talking. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he, as God, anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. John's disciples came to Jesus and they said, hey, John wants to know, are you the one that we're supposed to look for? Are you the becoming Messiah? How's Jesus respond? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. In other words, look at what Scripture says and then look what I'm doing. Because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. Where does all this come from? Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed. Bartimaeus believed, that is, he had faith, that Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. His faith was rewarded with sight and salvation. By the way, that's part of why Jesus asked the question, right? We all know Jesus doesn't ask questions because he needs knowledge. Jesus asks questions so that we can articulate what it is that we need to hear or what we need to say. And there's something about speaking belief in Jesus by our mouths, right? That he who confesses that Jesus is Lord, that's what Jesus is allowing Bartimaeus to do. Declare his heart and articulate and thereby strengthen his faith. And then what was Bartimaeus' response to Jesus healing him? Verse 43, immediately he regained his sight and did what? Began following him, glorifying God, and when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. He followed Christ, he worshiped Christ. And both of these are the mark of a true believer, are they not? Remember Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 36. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and what? Follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Right there, rich young ruler, Bartimaeus. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Exactly what the rich young ruler and the Pharisee refused to do. I mean, this is the life of the believer. Follow is obedience. It's dying to self-will and saying, okay, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to submit my will to you. My will is no more. I'm going to follow you in obedience. And worship is giving praise to God with our whole life and our whole self. Paul combines the two in Romans 12:1, where he says, present your bodies as a holy, living holy sacrifice that's acceptable to God, which is what? Your spiritual act of worship. When I die to myself and I live to the glory of God, I worship God. My life becomes worship. So what are the implications here for what we have seen? What does it mean? And there's instruction and warning. The instruction is we come to Christ. What does it mean to come to Christ in faith? We come with the right attitude. We trust like children, Luke 18:17. We come with nothing, like Bartimaeus. We throw it aside, unlike the Pharisee who came with his good works or the rich young ruler who came with his worldly goods. And we come in humility. We come to Christ seeking salvation, not demanding or earning it, but come boldly because of Christ's promises to us. And we come in the right condition. Don't miss this. We come blind, recognizing that we cannot see. You know, Jesus often uses blindness as an illustration of man's spiritual condition. And not just a physical condition, but a heart condition. And we clearly see this in John chapter 9, again, another time where Jesus healed a blind man. Remember, they're walking through town, and there's a blind man there, and this is the guy that had been blind since birth. And they say, okay, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus says, neither one. He's blind. Why? He's blind so we can bring glory to God. We're here to do the works of the Father. We're here to bring light in the darkness. Right, that's what I love about singing that song. We're light in the darkness. That's exactly why this man was born blind. Why? So God would receive the glory. See, that's what it's about, is God receiving the glory. So the light comes into the darkness. And so they heal this guy, and there's this big commotion, and they kick him out. And so Jesus goes and finds him in verse 35 of John chapter 9. Jesus heard they'd put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Again, not for knowledge, but to let him profess. He said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said, you have both seen him, and he is the one who's talking to you. Now his eyes have opened, right? And he said, Lord, I believe. How does he respond? And he worshiped him. And then Jesus goes on in verses 39 to 41. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. What do? We walk by faith, not by sight, right? Now, the Pharisees hear this, and they're kind of figuring out that he's not talking about physical blindness. He's talking about a spiritual blindness. They're starting to get it. But then there's condemnation. There's that judgment that he's just talking about. So how do they respond? Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said, we're not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, hey, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. They are spiritually blind. They are blind to who Jesus is, and that's what he requires of them. And that's their need for a Savior. One commentator said this, there's only one thing worse than blindness, and that is not knowing that you are blind. Multitudes are blind to their darkness, blind to their sin, blind to their destiny, blind to their hopelessness, spiritually out of touch. Human reasoning says that every time a person sins, he or she will see more of his or her sin. But the opposite is true. Every time a man sins, he makes himself more blind, less capable of realizing what sin is, less likely of realizing that he is a sinner. For unforgiven sinners, darkness and light are the same. Their blindness makes it impossible to see. What a grace it is to see reality, even when we see what we see is unpleasant or grotesque. Because when we see what we are, when we cannot escape the truth, when we are surrounded by darkness and know it, we will seek and ask for the light. The blind man's pitiful cry, have mercy on me, came from a profound self-understanding, and it brought grace into his soul. Christ rejoices to engage such a reality. If you're walking in blindness, man, come to the light. Let Jesus bring you into the light for the glory of God. Helen Keller says, it's better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. So there's instruction here, but there's also warning. Obviously, not coming to Christ is faith, as we've already discussed. Not following instruction is warning. But also, proximity to Jesus does not necessarily equal salvation. There's a lot of people around Jesus that just saw him as a man. The crowd, even some of the leaders that were with Jesus, still saw him only as a man. Didn't understand him or his cool to be around him. They saw what he might bring them as a political king. Jesus kept telling the disciples what would happen in Jerusalem, yet they didn't understand. They were blind to the truth. And we can be so blinded by that same truth because we look at, okay, Jesus, what's in it for me? And we miss the glory of God, which is what it's about. Salvation becomes all about me and not about God's glory. So for those of us who believe, there's a warning here too. This is why I took you through that heart of God with Jesus' response to Bartimaeus. The heart of God is for the least, the last, and the left out of our society. One writer said, society offers the outcast neither pity nor help. Look at what the people that were following Jesus did. They pushed away the kids, right? This is right before this where Jesus says, let the children come to me. Because what? They were pushing them away. They're pushing away Bartimaeus because he's a blind man. They're pushing away Zacchaeus because he's a sinner. Good Lord, if all the sinners got pushed away, where would we be? What's Paul say? Such were some of you. Now look at what Jesus did. He called each one of those people to himself. He listened for these very people and sought them out and interacted with each one of them. Should we not be like Jesus? This is why I went through this response to Bartimaeus. It's so easy to get caught up in a personalized gospel. That is that Christ died for me. We read John 3:16. God so loved the world that he died for me. And it becomes about me. And while that's true, that's not the end. That's not the goal of the gospel. Christ died and saved us not for us, but for God's glory. For God's glory, not for my ease, not for my comfort, not even for me for eternal life, but for his glory. That almost sounds blasphemous in our Western world thinking sometimes. But that's always been God's plan. God is glorified when a sinner's life is changed, and the blessed then becomes a blessing to others. That's why Abraham was set apart, right? He was set apart. God says, I'm going to bless you. Why? So you have a good life? So it all goes well with Abraham? Why did he set him apart? Why did he do a blessing? So that you can be a blessing to others, and then God will be glorified by what all is going on and taking place. But selfish mankind always seems to make it about ourselves. And we neglect the blessing and forget the heart of God towards the lost and the hurting. You can just write these down. I'm out of time. Isaiah 58:1-11. They're fasting. It's kind of a half-hearted fast. They're really doing what they want to do and calling it a fast. Jesus gets on to them and says, hey, the kind of fast that I want is you sharing your food with others. You're inviting the homeless to your house. Ezekiel 16:49. Okay, if this doesn't talk about the Western church, I don't know what does. Ezekiel 16:49. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy. Oh, don't let that be said about us, church. Don't let that be said about us. Amos 5:21-24. He talks about all their worship. They're doing church. They're doing all this worship. And he says, I don't want it. He says, it's an anathema to me. He says, take away from me the noise of your songs. That's what he calls their worship. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. Verse 24, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. By the way, if you go to Washington, D.C., that's on the wall because it's part of a Martin Luther King Jr. speech. So it's in his memorial. I don't want to be like the crowd. It's too easy to be like the crowd, enjoying the blessings and making them about me. It's too easy to be the one to bless and not having the heart of God and listening for the hurting, the lost, the marginalized, the ones who are caught up in sin, listening so that I can be a blessing. I want to be like Jesus. I want us to be like Jesus. Hearts broken for the world, listening and looking for ways to be a blessing. The band's going to come up. We're going to do communion, celebrate communion now. You guys come, we'll start preparing our hearts. I want you to cry to God to help you see and to free you from any blindness that you might have. Seek God's heart, not just for yourself. He does have a heart for you. I don't want you to misunderstand that. But a heart for the world. Pray God would open up your heart for the world and you'd see the world as He sees the world. We do celebrate what Christ did, the great price that was paid. It was paid to bring glory to God. We see the crowds at the end of this, end of chapter 18 in Luke. They didn't respond by celebrating Bartimaeus. They celebrated by giving glory to God. Not even to Jesus. Jesus was the agent by whom Jesus, or by God, saved Bartimaeus. So we give glory to God for our salvation. And that's what we celebrate now. God's work. Bring glory to God. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your word, its truth. We thank you for your heart.